I think it would be safe to say that there are many things that society considers legal, but God condemns as sin.
Amen.
Let me say that again. I think it would be quite safe to say that there are many things that society has legalized or considers legal, but God condemns as sin. Now, I'm going to build up to a little point here, and I realize that homosexuals really don't care about preachers who preach against homosexuality. Lesbians don't care about preachers who preach against lesbians. And drunkards don't care about preachers who preach against drunkenness. And a lot of women don't care about preachers that preach against loud, clamorous women. So tighten your seatbelts. I think it would be safe to say that there are many things that society considers legal, but God condemns as sin. Now, there's a difference between what God legalizes and what society legalizes. I don't think that society is right. I think God is right. For example, unmarried cohabitation. Two people living together and they're not married. God clearly condemns this as sin throughout the scriptures. Just read the Bible. For example, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And on through the Bible, you read how God has dealt with situations like that and labels it as sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That doesn't mean that someday God will make a decision regarding them. That means that God's already made a decision and someday he will pronounce judgment on them. Not that he's waiting to decide. No. So, there are things that society considers legal, but God condemns as sin. And abortion's another one. Did you ever see somebody's check, somebody that has two names, and it'll say John Jones, a.k.a. Peter Peterson? You know, a.k.a. means also known as, A/K/A, also known as. So he has another name. And I have here on my sheet, abortion, a.k.a. murder. Abortion, also known as murder. Exodus 21, verse 22, Adam Clark says about that verse, and that verse, if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 21, the subject is not abortion today, the subject is what man has legalized and God has condemned as sin. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, let's say two men are fighting, and a woman steps in and tries to break up the fight, and she gets struck in the little skirmish there, and so that her fruit depart from her, that's the baby in her womb, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be sorely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. And verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, now Adam Clark was born in 1762, and they weren't practicing abortion, at least on the scale that they are practicing it today, when he wrote his commentary. But just listen to what Adam Clark, renowned commentator, says. About that verse, any injury done to a woman with child, by which the fruit of her womb might be destroyed, was considered a very heavy offense. And if any mischief followed, that is, if the child had been fully formed and was killed by this means, or the woman lost her life in consequence, then the punishment was as in other cases of murder. The person was put to death. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee,
when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Of course, you know what we're going to read there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly. Now you know what the abortionists say. You know what the Supreme Court of the United States of America said. With that in mind, hear this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now turn to Matthew. We'll get into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of John the Baptist again, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. The Bible calls that fetus, that mass of cells that the abortionists call it, a babe. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet our highly esteemed Supreme Court of the United States of America calls the unborn child, and you read that in the paper just last week, potential life. Potential life. It is sad. It is sad what men legalize, but God condemns as sin. And so, though the Supreme Court calls the unborn child potential life, God disagrees. God says in Leviticus 20, verse 23, And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. The church should not be influenced by secular society. The church should be influencing society. And Wednesday night we want to have another rally, another political action meeting. They're right here at Pentecostal Assembly. People that love God are up in arms these days. Guess what's happening right under our noses, as it were. Okay, now I said at the outset today, I think it would be safe to say that there are many things that society considers legal, but God condemns as sin. Now my heart goes out to Christian husbands and dads who want so desperately to be good Christian husbands, good Christian fathers, and my heart goes out to the fathers of this particular generation. And I say this because of the emphasis on the so-called liberated woman. Oh, we have got to liberate women today. But be careful, Christians, lest you go too far with that subject and go overboard and find yourself in conflict with the Word of God. The Bible does say something about men and about women. And I say this because of the extremes to which this liberated woman thing has gone today. I am not against women. God's not against women. I wouldn't dare be against women. He said, I pour out my spirit on my handmaidens also. and so on. And Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied, and the Bible says, let the older women teach the younger women, and so on. So there is a definite place for men in the church and a definite place for women in the church, and God has something to say about it, and society is going against what God teaches. Now, I said my heart goes out to Christian husbands and dads in this generation who want so desperately to be good Christian husbands and dads. And I say that because of the emphasis on liberating women today. The world, America at least, wants more involvement by women. They want women in business, women in sports, women in courts, a woman for president, and so on. And yet God says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Well, that doesn't sound very positive to me. I feel a negative connotation there, don't you? Doesn't oppression sound negative to you? How many think oppression sounds negative? How many love to be oppressed? Okay. So God says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. In other words, generally speaking, women are not to be rulers and children are not to be oppressors. So we Christians need to be careful not to be drawn away from the Word of God by the world. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:4, talking of women, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Do you know what is of great price in the sight of God among women? A meek and a quiet spirit. Not a forceful, loud, clamorous, aggressive spirit, but a meek and quiet spirit. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, in 1986 to see a man stand behind a public pulpit and say things like this when society has declared N.O.W., E.R.A., Women's Lib. You know why I dare stand up here and say the things I say? Because I have the backing of Almighty God when I say these things. Almighty God, Creator of the universe, stands behind me when I preach and teach this word. Don't say I don't understand it. How can you misunderstand it? How can you misunderstand words like this? Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God stands behind His word. When I read scriptures like 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence. Shall we tear that out of our modern Bibles and say that was for archaic ages? Or is that for today? Is that for today? Do we dare stand against American society? Western society? Do we dare stand up and say, oh, I'm sorry, but the Word of God just might be true. The Word of God is true, and I'm not one that's not afraid to proclaim the Word of God. The Bible says, let the woman learn in silence. That's what the Bible says. But America's teaching us today, give them a bigger voice, give them a louder voice, a megaphone. We want women in business, women in sports, women in courts, women for president. God says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. I think it is a shame that the Bible is, in God's way, and the true church is so shocking to the religious world today. I think it's a shame when people come to a Friday night evening of gospel music and the Holy Ghost falls in their midst like it did on the day of Pentecost, and people say, we've never seen anything like this. Are those people crazy? I don't know what you've heard since Friday night. I've heard a lot. Why? Tell me why should anybody that belongs to a church that claims the Bible as their textbook will walk into a service that's just like a service on the day of Pentecost or in the book of Acts, and they see the things happening that happened in the Bible in the book of Acts, and they don't recognize it? Why? Somebody hasn't been taught. Somebody hasn't read. Somebody hasn't done their homework. Somebody's not believing God. Somebody is being influenced by the world, by society, instead of by God and by God's Word. True. So true. True because God says so. True because it makes common sense when you read the Bible and see what's happening. If somebody comes in to a church service, can you imagine that? A church service from the religious world where they themselves claim the Bible as their guide, their textbook. And you raise your hands in church and the Bible says lift up holy hands unto the Lord in the New Testament. Even if they never read in the Old Testament, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. And they're shocked by it. Who is right? God, His textbook, His Word, or the world that doesn't do it God's way? Who is right? Pray tell me! Should we say, well, God, you told us to raise our hands, but we're too shocking to society, so we're not going to do it? I don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to do what God says. Amen. The Bible says, clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people. The Bible says, shout for joy. Shout with a voice of triumph. Amen. The Bible says, dance before the Lord. Yeah. And yet people come in and they see the very things that God tells His church to do, and they're shocked by it. I'm shocked by them being shocked. Amen. Really? That shocks me. To think that people who claim that their church goes by this book, and this book tells us to dance, clap our hands, shout unto God, praise God with a voice of triumph, sing for joy, and all of those good things, and yet it's a culture shock, religious culture shock to them. That's beyond my imagination. I can't understand that. Can't understand. It shouldn't be shocking to them. But America's getting away from this book. And oh, it's a subtle thing. It's been a very subtle departure from the Word of God. Okay, so the Bible says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Ha-ha, I got you there, Brother Tammy. You got women teaching Sunday school. You got women. Another verse says, let the older women teach the younger women, and so on. So you have to put all this together, but let's put it together. Here is the point Paul is making to son Timothy. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. When men speak, women ought to be silent. Boy, that sounds strong. That sounds strong. But if you want a happy marriage, if you want a happy home, if you want a happy father, mother, and children, you just don't demand that. The woman has to have an experience with God before she'll ever obey the Word of God. What's the reasoning, Paul? Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now we're getting into another big American problem today, the problem of evolution. Evolution. Did the male and female species evolve together simultaneously? I've forgotten. Or did one evolve first? Which one evolved from the... Oh, I'm making fun, aren't I? Okay. Paul doesn't say, for all of you that believe in creation, Adam was first formed. No, Paul doesn't talk that way. These writers were inspired by the Holy Ghost, and so they speak with authority.
Amen.
He said, Adam was first formed. Yeah. then Eve. Okay? And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, and the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither, listen to this, was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. My point is this. If women and men would only find their proper place according to the Scripture, you would have perfect harmony.
Amen.
In the home, in the family, in the marriage, in this life. If men and women could only find their proper place and function there, oh, they would be so blessed. When you do things God's way, blessings follow. We are so afraid to do it God's way, because we have this big monster out here called it society, and they do it this way. Somebody said to me recently, boy, I'm glad the style is down on women's dresses. I just love, a woman told me this, I just love to wear long dresses. And I said to this woman, well, if you love to wear long dresses, why don't you just wear long dresses no matter what society does? I got it. Why are we so afraid of what Fifth Ave and Paris does? Why? I'm like Joe Wheely this morning. I'm a fighter. I really am. Fight for righteousness. Fight for truth. Praise the Lord. Look out for those sweet people. Those sweet people, those angels of light that get up and say, well, now, you know, we have to be full of the love of God. And it doesn't matter how you think and what you do, where you just love everybody. Look out, look out. It's the Word of God that we love. It's the Word of God that we live by. Praise the Lord. Dr. James Dobson said, if American families are to survive the incredible stresses and dangers they now face, it will be because husbands and fathers provide loving leadership in their homes, placing their wives and children at the highest level on their system of priorities. That's well said. Let's go on. Men have enough burdens in life just trying to provide for their families. In this day, particularly. Men have an inborn drive, innate, a tendency to support their families. And that inborn drive is given to them from God. And when you tamper with that, when you tamper with God's order of things, you can only have distortion. You can only have problems as a result. And that's why we have so many broken homes, runaway kids, suicides, teenage suicides, besides all other suicides. That's why we have divorces and all these other things today, because somebody didn't want to do it God's way. The devil lied to somebody. Somebody believed the devil's lie. And it didn't go. It just didn't go. That doesn't mean the victim of a divorce is guilty. Not at all. Not at all. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. But somebody, one of the two at least, didn't know this book well enough and listened to some other voice. So I say that men have this drive to support their families. They have this burden, this weight on their shoulders, and when they're unable to fulfill their responsibilities, they become frustrated. I'm working up to a point. And some men turn to alcohol. And some men turn to other things. And then when a wife adds to his problems by embarrassing him, it makes it hurt all the more. But I'm not just talking about jobs. I'm not just talking about jobs. I only use that as an illustration. I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about the spiritually dead, carnal man who doesn't care about the things of God. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the Christian husband, the Christian father, who wants to treat his wife and wants to raise his children God's way. And I appeal to our Christian wives on this Father's Day. Please make it easy for your husband to lead your family in family devotions. In my little questionnaire, let's call it a survey for this morning's purpose, I discovered that the big weakness in the church is family devotions, family altar. So hard for a family to come together and pray together and read the Bible together. Brother Bennett did an excellent job explaining that over in the fellowship hall Wednesday night. How that it can't always be an intensely sober time. When you have little children, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, and they're praying and peeking and doing humorous little things that they can't help, you have to take that into consideration. You can't whip them into sobriety. You've got to make it a time, a family time together around the things of God. And I thought that was excellent. But I appeal to Christian wives today, our Christian wives, please make it easy for your husband to lead your family in family devotions. How can you make it easy for your husband to lead your family? That means you and your children in family devotions. You can make it easy for your husband by having your work done during the day, so when he comes home in the evening, the dishes are done, the floors are vacuumed, the rugs have been shaken and replaced where they belong, and then supper's ready, and then make it easy for him. Let's pray, and let him do the leading, because that's God's way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment here, but I really do. I appeal, I plead with our Christian wives today, please make it easy for your husband. He has enough burdens just trying to support his family today. He has enough burdens just worrying about a lot of things that the wife wasn't given to worry about or care about. Some people argue with me on the words I use, worry. Okay, you don't worry. Well, you care about it. Okay, if they're synonymous or not, at least you care. So you have a lot of cares that your wife doesn't have. The woman doesn't carry a lot of cares, burdens that the man has to carry. And if we could just understand each other, and even if you don't understand each other, find out what God says about it and do it His way, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed for doing it God's way. I remember going into a home one time, supposedly trying to help a family in distress or a marriage in distress, and I remember the man kind of poked fun at me. The woman wanted to be spiritual. She wanted to be religious. Well, and I stood up for the Word of God, and this man made some snide remark, I thought, about me after I left. It came back to me from somebody else. But let me tell you something. That man's out of a wife today. You can make fun of somebody who stands on the Word of God, but it's going to come home to you. Someday it's coming home to you. You're going to hurt. You're going to smart for it. This book is going to win. It's going to win. So we might as well get on our knees, seek God, and read the book and find out what it says, because it's going to win. Nobody's going to short-circuit this book. Nobody. Nobody. God Almighty will see to it. His Word shall prevail. Praise the Lord. Truth. Truth will emerge. The victor. Amen. The benefits for you, making it easy for your husband to lead the family in devotions, will be wonderful. They really will. You will benefit. He will benefit. The children will benefit. As he reads the Bible, he'll receive strength. He'll receive light. He'll receive power. He'll receive direction. He'll receive help from God as he reads that book. And as you hear him read the book, you will receive the same thing. As a result of reading this blessed book, the Holy Bible, he'll become more spiritual. And as he becomes more spiritual, he'll become a better husband. He'll become a better father. He'll become a better Christian. He'll love God more, which means that he will automatically love you more. Oh, the devil's tricky. If he can discourage us from having this time together, he'll do it, because he knows the benefits will hurt his kingdom and will bless you. So I appeal to our Christian wives, make it easy for your husband to lead the family in devotions. Number two, let your husband talk. Let your husband talk. Don't interrupt your husband. If you interrupt your husband often enough, he's going to give up trying to talk to you. He's going to quit trying to communicate. If every time he opens his mouth to formulate a sentence and say a paragraph to you, and you interrupt him in the middle of it, he knows the law. He's going to give up. He's going to quit trying to communicate with you. And then the gap will just broaden. It'll get wider and wider all the time. So let your husband talk. Don't interrupt him when he's talking. Now I'm talking about women that speak more fluently than their husbands. But you have to remember, practice makes perfect. So give him a chance to practice. The Bible says study to be quiet. That's for men too, of course. But your husband may never be as able as you are in certain things. He never may be able to speak as fluently as you do in certain things. But nevertheless, it's God's way. So why not work toward that end? And remember, practice makes perfect, somebody said. That's not in the Bible. Okay? And I'll repeat what I said in one of our Bible studies recently. Usually the silence of one will strengthen the aggressiveness of the other. The silence of one will strengthen the aggressiveness of the other. I talked about Lester Thompson, who preached here on Mother's Day. And if you shook hands with him, he couldn't get his right hand up because he had polio when he was 2 years old. And you'd say, "Praise the Lord, Brother Thompson," and he'd go like this. Get his hand up there so you could shake. But did you ever feel the muscle in that left arm? 140 pounds like this. You know why that left arm got so strong? Because he didn't use the right arm. He had to do everything with the left arm. You know what happens in a family situation where the woman is more fluent than the man? And she starts to do all the talking and does all the business and takes care of everything. He gets weaker and weaker, and she gets stronger and stronger. Now, apart from polio, let's just say that the situation was misuse or no use. And so this arm wasn't used. Now, if I start exercising this arm, it's going to get stronger and stronger. Take the person in a hospital bed. Have you ever see a strong man have an operation and he lays in bed for a month? Well, he gets out of that bed, he can hardly walk. No matter how big and strong he was, he's going like this. Great, big, muscular man, can hardly walk. He hasn't been using his muscles. He got weak. But as he walks day after day, pretty soon he's out there carrying those railroad ties again. Like cordwood. So even though your husband may never be as capable as you are in speech, fluency of speech, etc., if you will give him a chance to practice, he'll get better. He'll get better. Yes, he will. That's just a law of nature. And remember, the Bible says, a meek and quiet spirit, if the woman will encourage the man to be more aggressive, be it ever so small at the start, God will give grace to help in time of need. Three, be a contented wife. Contented wife. Not contentious wife, a contented wife. Don't compare your husband with another man who makes more money than your husband does. Don't compare your husband with another man who has a better job than your husband has. Don't compare your husband with another man who may be more highly educated than your husband. Don't compare your husband with another man who is more successful than your husband is. In fact, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I pray that nobody here is listening to me this morning and saying, "I question what you say, Brother Tamlin. I choose to listen to society." I hope nobody's saying that. I hope you at least just take the Word of God for what it says. If you don't take my reasoning, come up with your own reasoning. But don't reason away the scriptures. They're still there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. If any man teach otherwise, even if it is secular society, all of secular society, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that success is where it's at, gain is godliness. The prosperity teaching today. Look at that man driving that great big automobile and flying that plane that belongs to him and executive of this. Oh, surely, since he is successful in this world, he's a godly man. Surely he's doing things right according to the word of God, and God is blessing him as a result. Wait a minute. Supposing that gain is godliness, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. Remember I told this church a long time ago when my wife and I would strike up a friendship with people wealthier than us, and they would take us to their beautiful new homes and show us all their possessions and almost guided tours through their house. One man stood at the door and said, that'll be $5 a piece, just teasing me a little, you know. Well, since then, he's been divorced. And since then, he's had all kinds of problems. Got a lot of money, though. Got a lot of money. Still an acquaintance of mine. We were friends once. But anyway, when those things happen to me, and I feel myself coming under the pressure of having to have more and more and more, I withdrew myself, and I found somebody that had less than I had, and then I feel sorry for them and give them some of what I had. So instead of coveting what somebody wealthier than I had, I was giving to somebody poorer than myself. He says, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself from those people that say that gain is godliness. Ooh, this is strong. But Paul says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So what I discover from this passage of Scripture is that you can be godly even though you're poor. You can be godly even though you are poor. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord, that's good news to me. Amen. So I say, women, help your husbands. Help your husbands. Love your husbands. Encourage your husbands. So somebody has a better job than your husband has. Honey, I love you. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Honey, I'm a contented wife. And don't complain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, by no means am I suggesting that the failures of men are caused by women or wives. But I will say that the success of many men could be credited to their wives. The success of many men could be credited to their wives. And isn't that the way it should be? Or is it still there? Let's look and see. Proverbs 31, 23. Yes. Speaking about the virtuous woman, in verse 23 it says, her husband is known in the gates. Her husband is known in the gates. Everything the woman is doing here, she's doing for her husband and her children, not to promote herself, not for her own vocation, job. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. That's family talk, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love the Bible. And again, I'm not talking about the spiritually dead carnal man who doesn't care to pray and doesn't care to read his Bible. No, I don't think you should have to submit to his every caprice, his every whim and fancy when he says, hey, the preacher down there at your church says that you're supposed to obey me and submit to me, so I want you to come to the bar with me tonight. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about at all. No. So I'm not talking about the spiritually dead carnal husband who doesn't care to read his Bible and to pray. A man who doesn't pray is teaching his children that prayer has no value, and you don't want your children to learn that. A man who doesn't read the Bible is teaching his family that the Bible has no value, and you don't want your family to learn that. A man who, without a valid excuse, misses church services is teaching that church has no value, and you don't want your family to learn that. So there is a line to be drawn here, absolutely. So when we talk about submission and silence, there's a time when a woman doesn't submit, and there's a time when a woman isn't silent. She needs to sound the alarm herself. You're not dragging my kids to hell. Praise the Lord. That's for the record. The best thing a person can do for his children is to keep them in church. There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that listen to every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do the things you do, and a little boy who is dreaming of the day he will be like you. You are the little fellow's idol. You are the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he is grown up just like you. There is a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you are always right and his ears are always open as he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who is waiting to grow up to be like you, a father's example. And then I'd like to say, fathers, be thankful for your wife. Fathers, be thankful for your wife. Remember, they are faithful to you because they are faithful to God. They're faithful to you because they're faithful to God. It's kind of like the night after service, or Sunday morning after service, when a line of people were, it was really busy that time, just waiting to talk to me. And my wife was sitting off in the background. And somebody leaned over to her and said, "Sister Tabern, how does it feel to be in second place?" And my wife thought a moment and gave a classic answer. She said, "Wonderful. Because I know that as long as Jesus is first place in my husband's life, I'll always be in second place." Isn't that good?
Amen.
As long as Jesus is first, husbands, in your wife's life, you will always be next, because that's God's way. And if they put God's way first, then you'll fit right in there. Praise the Lord. You won't have to worry about an unfaithful wife. So they're faithful to you because they're faithful to God. Therefore, make it easy for your wife to serve God. I suggest that come anniversary time, birthday time, Christmas time, or whatever the occasion, buy them a set of Bible records. Or, we don't have a stereo. Save up money, buy them something to play these records on, the tape or whatever, so that your wife can be listening, not on the telephone at home all day, but listening to the Bible being read into her ears. Buy them a set of Bible records. Buy them a Bible that's easy to read. Buy them a concordance, a Bible dictionary, so they can do some studying. And then after you've bought them all those gifts, husbands, then teach them how to use them. You know what a lot of husbands fear? They fear, if I do that and I'm working all day and they're home reading the Bible all day, they're going to know God better than I do, and this thing's going to have an adverse effect. No, it won't. It won't. You know what it'll do? God is... We sure do. Wouldn't that provoke you? But your husband's not sitting home all day listening to that. She's got it on maybe while she's doing the dishes and watching the baby and other things. And
Wouldn't you rather have that coming into your head than some old television opera, soap opera program? Oh, no comparison.
Husbands, be the head of your wife. Not the boss, not the bully, not the whip, not the king on the throne spewing out orders, but the head. The head. Do you ever notice when you open the door to a dark room, a strange dark room, you feel around for the light switch? What's the first thing that goes in that room? The head. The head. I don't go in a room like this. You know? I go in like this. And husbands, be the head of your wife. Not the boss, not the bully, not the whip, not the king, but the head. And the head goes first. The head leads the way. The head looks into a room first and then decides whether that room is safe to enter or not. And Jesus is our head. He went first. He led the way. He is the good shepherd. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there is a big order for us husbands today. Husbands, love your wives just like Jesus loved his church. Husbands? Husbands, love your wives. Well, how should I love my wife? Just like Jesus loved the church. Uh-oh, we had a little argument. She was 50% wrong and I was 50% wrong. That's never that way with Jesus. But let's say it is with us. 50% the wife's fault, 50% the husband's fault. Who should say I'm sorry first? I think the husband should. I think the husband should. I think the husband is the head, and he should be the example. He should be the humble one. He should lead the way. So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what'll happen when you do it that way? Let me tell you what'll happen. Study the scripture. You'll see some beautiful things. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because. Because we are so naturally loving. Because we are so naturally good. Well, we just gravitated to God. I mean, whoa, we just couldn't wait till we were born so we could come out of the womb with our hands up, just reaching out to God and loving him. No, the Bible says when you came out of the womb, you started lying right away. Just right from the womb, it said. Sinners. That's what we are. But you know what the Bible says? We love him because he first loved us. Now, let's apply that to husbands and wives. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, we love him because he first loved us. Husband, do you want your wife to love you? Do you want to secure her love? You love her and manifest that love to her like Christ manifested his love to his church. He won our hearts. He did not overpower us with bombs and rockets and muscle and say, I've got you down now. Took us by the throat and said, love me or I'll kill you. That's not the way God won our love. He hung on a cross. He stretched out his arms. He said, that's how much I love you. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Let's try to put some of these things into action and watch our families solidify and be strengthened. Can we stand a moment? I read this once before, but it's really worth repeating. And the conversation was, amusingly, one of those I can whip your dad routines. I heard one boy proudly say, my dad knows the mayor of our town. Then I heard another boy say, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state. Wondering what was coming next in the program of bragging, I heard the voice of my son say, that's nothing. My dad knows God. Boy, that man. I swiftly slipped away from my place of eavesdropping with tears running down my cheeks.
I dropped on my knees in my room and prayed earnestly and gratefully, "Oh God, I pray that my boy will always be able to say, my dad knows God." I hope and pray that on this Father's Day, as we men gather for worship, our kids and all the kids of the church family will be able to say, "Our dads know God." Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for this 45 minutes together around your word, and we do ask you for wisdom and understanding. We ask you, Lord, for confidence and faith in your word. We ask you, Lord, for the strength to be able to stand against a false society, Lord, that calls itself Christian. Lord, it's not our place to pick and find fault, but oh God, it is our place to defend truth and to defend your word, which is truth. Lord, we stand on your word today. We love you and we love your word, and we love you because you first loved us. I pray for every wife in this church that you would just bless them and give them faith in your word. Give them, Lord, the confidence they need to trust you and do it your way, that it might be well with them. And I pray for every child in this church, Lord, that you would bless them, and that as they look to their dads and mothers will be examples that they can follow and will lead and guide them into truth. Lord, I pray for every father in this church, every husband, you will strengthen them, Lord, and give them courage, courage to go by your word. We know it will take cooperation among the husband and wife for this to come to pass. Lord, we just want to live by your word. We're just simple, humble people, Lord. We want to live by your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for that light in a dark, dark world. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we thank you for it, Jesus. We know you're coming soon, Lord. We want to be occupying till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.